A man sat through a church service and then on the way home he fussed about the sermon. He fussed about the traffic, he fussed about the heat, and he fussed about the lateness of the meal being served. Then he bowed and prayed. His son was watching him all the way through this post-church experience. Just as they were beginning to pass the food, he said, "Daddy, did God hear you when you left the church and you started fussing about the sermon and about the traffic and about the heat? The father sort of blushed and said, "Well, yes, son, he heard me." "Well, Daddy, did God hear you when you just prayed for this food right now?" And he says, "Well, yes, son, he heard me." "So, well, Daddy, which one did God believe? And maybe should I pray for the food again?" You know, hypocrisy is a pretty comfortable topic to talk about when someone else is the subject of the conversation. But when it's our lives that are under the microscope, most, if not all of us, start to squirm. Because all of us are hypocritical at times, saying one thing and doing another. Intending, desiring, even proclaiming to live a certain way and then choosing a different course. I mean, who of us can't identify with what the illustration talked about? What is going on in the dynamic between father and son? Who of us aren't convicted by that fact? In the fact that, you know, we pray, or we praise, or we read the scriptures, or we're raising our hands as they say, "Yes, oh, you know, I'm forgiven because you've forgotten. In all I do, I give to you," whatever that song says. And we mean it when we're saying it. But then all of a sudden you're home and you're doing something that, "Well, didn't you just sing, 'In all you do, I honor you'? And, you know, and just think of me as a pastor. I got to do that. Like people, my kids hear me talk and all the things I proclaim." And they'll, "Well, wait a minute, your sermon just said," they didn't have to do that, thankfully, but they could. And so therefore, you know, on some level, just sin itself for us as believers is hypocritical, right? I mean, to the extent that we say that we desire to follow God and do what He would have us to do, when we don't do that, we have something is out of sync. We've missed the mark on that. But now when Jesus addresses hypocrisy in our next passage in Matthew, He's not really talking about one-time events. See, I don't think He's talking about the relative hypocrisy that happens in our lives. Not that there's not something for us to learn from that, but He's talking about a pattern of behavior or a determined course, an intended purpose to look one way on the outside, but then be very different on the inside. You know, but without further ado, let's turn to Matthew 7 and see what Jesus has to say. Last week we saw that Jesus is really wrapping up this Sermon on the Mount. Again, He's talking about the principles and behavior of the kingdom of heaven, the very kingdom He's come to introduce to mankind. To do so and wrapping it up, He talked about two roads. The wide road, naturally, that is full of self-will and pride and the opportunity to do what you want. And many find that road, and many are living on that road, but ultimately leads to destruction. The other way is God's way, the narrow road, and basically that narrow road presses us into the will of God as we seek to be molded and made by Him into the new creation that He's made us to be. Few find that, but ultimately results in life. So He talks about two ways there. This morning He talks about two different kinds of trees. We'll start in 7 verse 15. It says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." Now, when we realize that Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience, we can just know that they know exactly what He's talking about when He talks about false prophets. Because certainly when they read the Old Testament, when they consider the history of their people, there were many false prophets they dealt with. In fact, the true prophets oftentimes would warn the people about the false prophets. And at that time, in that era, basically what they were told is, don't be afraid of those who are prophesying outside of the will of God, because you'll see the prophecy is wrong, and then you will stone them. pretty clear indication of whether a prophet's true or false. Yeah, you want to put yourself in the line and prophesy the events of the future? Fine. We'll see if it works out that way, and then we'll stone you if you're wrong. Do you still want to give your prophecy? You know, a clear, you know, determiner not to, you know, fool around with that kind of stuff. But Jesus says there's actually another way to identify them, and that is in the way they live. Because they are not going to tell you that they're false. The false prophets aren't going to come around and say, okay, I'm trying to deceive you. I'm trying to lead you in a way away from God. They're going to look good. They're going to look sharp. They're even going to seem like they've got it right. In fact, I believe some of them will even think that they are right. But we shouldn't be surprised by that, because naturally the kingdom of darkness, in terms of Satan himself, remember what the Bible says about him, that he presents himself as an angel of light. See, Satan is trying to look like God, and in looking like God, to draw people away from him. And so therefore, that's what Satan is doing, and ultimately, Satan would be the ones that behind the false prophets. It's not surprising that they would act in the same way. They would have sheep's clothes on the outside. They'd look like a Christian. They'd talk like a Christian. But Jesus says, you know something? Forget about what they say. Forget about what they look like, and look at what they do. Look at the fruit they bear. Look at the lives they live. Look at the character that they have. Now, there's quite a bit of conversation in the commentaries about just who these false prophets are. Like, is Jesus talking to people at his time, or is he prophesying for the future, for the early church, for the first or second century? And I don't know that that really matters. Again, because Jesus is aware that wherever there is the work of God, wherever people are going to try and proclaim truth, the kingdom of darkness is going to be along trying to subvert that and pervert that and lead people in a different way. So I don't know that Jesus has to be talking about a particular group for us to understand what he's saying. Because effectively, anyone that functions in the way that Jesus is talking about here, appearing one way on the outside, but being different on the inside, that's who he's addressing in terms of people that are trying to lead people in that direction. And, you know, ultimately, Jesus says that by their fruits you will know them. You know, it's a pretty obvious conclusion in nature, right? In fact, we probably do it a little backwards. We look at a tree, see the apples on it, and realize it's an apple tree. That's how you know it's an apple tree, because it has apples on it. You look at a tree and it has pears on it, and guess what? It's a pear tree. You know, so therefore, apple trees don't produce pears, and pear trees don't produce apples. See, there's something in their DNA. There's something in just the way that they're made, the way they operate, that produces the fruit that is on the tree. And what Jesus is doing is making that mental connection for us, saying, you know, people are kind of like that too. Now, that's not to say, I just say again, I don't think Jesus is saying, like, a bad person can never do a good thing. Like, once you help an old lady across the street, that means you're a good tree, so everything's good with you. No, I don't. And likewise, if you're a good tree and you do one a bad thing, that doesn't mean, you know, I sin, so that means now I'm a bad tree, so I'm not saved. I don't think that's what he's talking. Again, he's talking about a pattern of behavior, an intended lifestyle. What am I trying to accomplish? Again, what is my heart oriented to? And ultimately, what he's saying is that if a person's heart is oriented to deception, if a person's heart is oriented to falsehood, then guess what? Eventually, they're going to slip. Eventually, they're going to reveal themselves to be who they are inside. So you have to watch their fruits. And even though, you know, I like what one writer said, as one commentator says, that looking at fruit makes the test certain, but it's not quick or easy. You know, in other words, when you are a fruit inspector in terms of other people's lives, you know, you don't want to come to quick conclusions in terms of that. But ultimately, as time goes on, that is going to be revealed. And don't miss the connection. Why we become fruit inspectors in other people's lives. See, it's not to judge them. Remember, Jesus has already talked about that. You know, we don't look at fruit inspectors so we can call them something or talk about something or so on and so forth. But rather, what Jesus is referring to here is we become fruit inspectors to determine what kind of influence is another person going to have on my life. And you know something? Whether we are looking to declare someone and tag someone a false prophet, a false teacher, a liar, a hypocrite, or whatever, I think that is just wise practice for us as believers, just in general, to consider what way the influence is flowing in our relationships. I would even say for our middle schoolers and our high schoolers, this is even more important. Why? Because those who are younger in those teen years tend to be more oriented to acceptance. Not that we adults don't know what that's like, but they are trying to get people to accept them. And in getting people to accept them, it's very tempting for them to fall under the influence of someone. And so that's what peer pressure is all about. And again, not that adults don't have that, but it's just greater for the younger ones because they really haven't established themselves and who they are and what they're going to be and what they're going to do. So they have to be very careful on where the influence goes. See, and once you, in inspecting someone's fruit, say, this is a person that is of a bad influence. This is a person whose path and character and integrity is leading them down a bad road. That I become a worse person when I am around them. See, once you come to that conclusion, I don't think you abandon that person. We may moderate how much time we spend because there's just that principle in Scripture that bad company corrupts good morals. And in spite of the ministry you seek to have with people, in spite of the light you seek to show, if you're just around people enough, guess what? You're going to start being like them. So again, you see bad fruit, you first take the step of saying, how much time am I spending with that person? But then as I spend time with that person, I am making sure that the influence is going one way from me to them and not the other way from them to me. Make sense? Because again, when we see people, that, particularly maybe that people that are unbelievers, like they're not trying to be a false prophet, they're not trying to put on airs or pretend there's something different. No, I'm a sinner and I know I'm a sinner, I'm trying to be a sinner. You know, that's what sometimes what the place an unbeliever. So there's influence we seek to have on them, but again, as we identify the fruit of their lives, we now change what we do. We go into a different mode, and again, in terms of which way the influence goes. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Watch out for the false prophets so you don't become like them. You know, there may be a place in our lives to minister to false prophets so they become different, but that's not what Jesus is concerned about here. What he's concerned about is when you identify a false prophet, don't listen to them, don't follow them, don't become the kind of people that they're becoming. And that's where you have to watch out for. Recognize their fruit, so now the fruit of your lives does not mimic what their lives is. And so therefore, that is the context, the meaning of the fruit inspection that Jesus is talking about here. But you know, there's value in this passage beyond what we see in other people's lives, though, isn't there? And that is the whole idea is, what fruit am I producing? Do my actions line up with my words? When I look at my life truly, as I assess the flow and pattern of my life, what other people observe, do they see the Holy Spirit reflected through me? Or do they see the sin nature reflected through me? It's kind of in the line of that question that is still out there in some ways, that if you were put on trial to say that you were a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence from what people observe? Because again, when we're talking about the fruit that's born from our lives, what people observe, would they see in the things that I do, the things I occupy my time with, the character I have, the goodness that flows, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, would they see fruit that's consistent with God and Christianity and the new nature being within me and that being the fruit that's born? Or is it something more about myself? And ungodliness or whatever it might be. So again, Jesus in some level is asking us to think about how Christian are we acting? Because on some level, if we declare ourselves to be a believer, guess what? We need to have fruit in our lives that show that. Now, Jesus isn't saying that condemningly. we're going to get to the point where Jesus is certainly not redefining salvation here, but he is bringing us to task to say, you know something, if there are 38, now Jesus isn't saying this here, but we just understand it from Scripture. If there's like 38 things that happen to you when you become born again, when you believe on Jesus, and you never experience any of that, there's no fruit that's born from that, guess what? Jesus says there's a problem. There's a problem with your life. There's some conviction that should be coming to you in terms of just when you talk about the Holy Spirit and the new nature and the transformative power of the Word of God and the gift of prayer and, I'm sorry, I can't name more of those. Your position in Christ and your fellowship of believers, all these different things that God provides for us. I don't want to get ahead of myself. That is ultimately something that should bear fruit in your lives. That's what he's recognizing. And again, so the passage switches from just what am I thinking of other people and what fruit am I inspecting there, and it starts talking about what fruit am I inspecting in myself. But you know what's interesting about this passage? If you discover that hear what Jesus is saying, if you're a good tree, you're going to produce good fruit. If you're a bad tree, you're going to produce bad fruit. Well, guess what? You know something? When I look at my life, yeah, over the last 6 months, last year, last five, I'm producing some bad fruit. I'm certainly not producing the good fruit that Jesus would otherwise intend. There's two things that I believe Jesus would want you to do. One is to honestly assess, am I a believer in Jesus Christ? You know, maybe that's better expressed in verse 21. If you had, you know, are you a reader? A person that reads ahead? James, some of you have already read this. I read the verse 20, but you went to 21 because you had to see what it says. But anyways, you've already read this, but let me read it for the other ones that just were following me. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, the point he's making there is there are people who think they're believers, and guess what? They're really not. You know, maybe they talk about Lord, Lord. I mean, you know, maybe even they talk about saying the words of salvation, doing an altar call, going to church, whatever it would be in terms of external behavior. In terms of the heart, in terms of really doing the will of God, let me put it this way, that it's really not so much about the external behavior, but what's motivating that behavior. Where is that behavior coming from? You know, there was a, well, you know, if you were ever to come to me and say, Pastor, how can I know that I'm saved? There's two things I would, okay. I know two things, we've been three things before. But first of all, have you prayed to receive Christ? Is there a point in time in your life where you've come before God, not before an altar, a pastor, but where you've expressed faith in Jesus, that I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and it's only by virtue of his work on the cross that I'm saved. That's the first step. But now the evidence, again, in light of what Jesus is saying here, at some point in time, in the process of revealing that salvation to be true, you should kind of get some conviction in your life. You should be seeing things that you've done or continue to do after you've made that declaration of faith. Well, you know something? I used to be able to do this thing and I was comfortable with it. It was really creating death in me, but I just had this dynamic as a sinner where I was doing it. Now all of a sudden I'm saved and I think differently about that. I feel differently about that. I have conviction when it comes to that. All of a sudden, when an opportunity comes for service or doing good for people or whatever, you find that there's a compulsion that comes within you that is about God doing the work through you rather than you doing it yourself. And I would say to someone who has never had that happen, you have to think about whether you're even saved at all. But if you are confident of that, and you recognize again that you're bearing bad fruit rather than good fruit, you know, as you look at what kind of tree you are, okay, if I'm a believer in Jesus, guess what? You are a good tree in terms of what Jesus is talking about here. But if you are in a pattern of sin, a pattern of producing bad fruit, again, if you establish you're a believer, because again, I express faith in Christ, I was moved by the Holy Spirit, I had conviction of sin, but then I've gone way over on the other course. There's a place for you that the second thing you do is you connect with God in terms of developing the practices in your life where that good fruit can happen. Now, notice I didn't say you start working and do good things. And the reason why I don't say that is because of what Jesus says in verse 22. Again, some of you have already read that, but for those of you who are following me, come with me into verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, I believe that Jesus may be talking about two different classes of people here. And if he's not talking about two different classes of people, two different classes of people certainly exist. One is that class of people that do say, Lord, Lord, I've believed, expressed some faith in Jesus or not, whatever. I just feel like I'm connected with God, whatever. And no works in their life. They don't do anything. Like, they're content not to be in church. They're content to do this or that. Again, there's nothing. See, again, it's not so much about what you do or don't do, but what you think about that. Like, is there any stirring in your heart when you're not following God? That's the Lord, Lord. That's one class of people. The other class of people who are doing the good things. They're performing miracles. They're casting out demons. To us, it might be they're doing good works. They're serving food at Thanksgiving, and they're helping the poor in Providence, and they're doing all these good things. But what does Jesus say? I never knew you. That there was never a relationship established in terms of salvation in Jesus. So again, two classes of people that both end up not being saved, both have a condemning word of Jesus to them, but it's two different kinds of people that make, if you find yourself not doing good work, you feel like you're a good tree, you believed on Jesus, that's where we were with you, right? But you don't see the good fruit, you don't start doing good works. You don't say, well, okay, Jesus is saying that if I'm going to be a good tree, I'm going to do good works. Okay, well, now let me go out and do good works. No. When we find things lacking, whatever category we're in, whether we come to the conclusion that I'm really not a believer, or I'm a believer and I'm producing bad fruit, you always got to go down to spiritual principles, not works orientation. Okay? In other words, that Jesus is not changing the dynamics of salvation here. See, he can't. But I think what Jesus is recognizing here, that his intent for us as believers is for everything to be in sync. I mean, to the extent that with the false prophets, they're not in sync. Their heart is in one place, their action is another. Not in sync, not coordinated. For us as believers, God's desire is that faith, action, word, and heart, nature, would all be in line. That we're all doing the same thing. Again, in terms of pattern in life, my main desire, the main goal and aspect of my being is oriented to those things being in sync. So much so to the point where Jesus is allowed to say, if you're not doing the will of my Father, I don't know you. In other words, there's just such an expectation in God's mind that believers will do the will of God, that's the expectation that Jesus has on us. See, there's a couple reasons why I say that Jesus can't be changing the dynamic of salvation. First of all, when he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, what is the primary will of God in heaven? That people believe on Jesus Christ, right? In fact, there's a verse. I couldn't find it in all my... I couldn't find the verse where Jesus says, here's the will of my Father, that they believe in the one who sent me. So whoever's kind of distracted and wants to find that verse, they can. I'm joking. Don't do that. You can just take my word for it. So that's part of the will of God. Is that you believe in Jesus. And we know it's not, again, it's not this works orientation that, okay, if you do my, Lord, we'll enter you won't enter the kingdom of God, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He doesn't say, now go work it out, now do good works and bear fruit that's good, because in verse 22, he says, no, that's not it either. That there will be this class of people that are doing good works, but they're not with me in their heart, they're not with me in their faith. I mean, the standard of Scripture, the truth that has been declared, is salvation is only by faith in Jesus, because he's the only one that can do the work of it. There's no one who understands that more than Jesus. There's no one who understands why Jesus came to die on a cross, to be separated from his Father, to take on humanity, than him. Because he said, I'm doing this because you can't. So we know that the only way of salvation, again, is by faith in Jesus and the work that he did on the cross. But Jesus is so tied into the expectation, the reality, that there will be an outworking of that in our lives, that we actually do the will of God, that he says what he says here. That you know something, it's fair for me to say that you know something, if you don't do the will of God, you're not going to enter heaven. And that's a true statement. Not because I want you to work for heaven, but your works are going to be such an inherent part of who you are that he could have that expectation. Again, good trees produce good fruit. So if we are a good tree, guess what's going to happen? We're going to do good fruit. We're going to do good things. We're going to do things that are consistent with the Word of God here. So again, this isn't changing the dynamics of Scripture. I mean, it's changing the dynamics of salvation. Again, you'll hear Jesus say that he's the only way, and no one comes to the Father but by me, and, you know, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though we're dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? You know, he came that to all those who received him became children of God. I mean, the Scripture is just replete with Scriptures that point to, not only the theological the declaration of God that it's by faith through Jesus alone, but it only makes sense too. But again, here, so we can't then take, Jesus, you know, Jesus can't be contradicting faith in Christ as the means of salvation, so he must not be saying anything here. See, he has to, in the context of his knowledge of why he's come and what the plan of God is for our salvation, he's making this statement. And again, he is taking us all to task. He is taking us all and saying, look at your lives and look at the fruit that it's bearing. Again, not that you'll never sin. You know, you produce bad fruit. I like the whole idea of you're in sync. That when you talk about what you believe and what you do and what you say and the nature that's within you, it's all harmonizing together, leading to God. And that's why I say, if you find that your life isn't producing the fruit, you don't try and produce it. See, if you classify that you have believed, the first thing you do is you go to this book, and you start studying this book, you start reading this book, you seek the Holy Spirit to produce his life in you. That again, God, you don't replace bad fruit that's generated by the sin nature for good fruit that's generated by the sin nature. Because you know something? Good fruit that's produced by flesh, produced by guilt, guess what? That's the sin nature. That's you trying to clean up your act, even as a believer, to make yourself good. And you can't do that. And so therefore, that's why I say, if you find yourself lacking, either in I'm not really a believer, go to Jesus and believe on him as your Savior. And if you feel like you have done that and you've seen fruit born in your life, then guess what? You get into the Word. You get into prayer. You get into the Holy Spirit. You become aware of the power that God has placed within you to do the will of God. And then cooperate with Him. When He's bringing up good things to do, say, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, I'll read my Bible. I won't want to watch TV. Yeah, I'll go to church rather than sleep in. Yeah, I mean, and this is like simple stuff. I'm more talking about the temptation that you're under and the witness He wants you to be and the suffering that you have coming down the pike and all these different things where you, again, when it comes to faith, it comes to heart, it comes to nature, it comes to words, it comes to action, it's just all in sync. You know, a car is a wonderful thing. You probably all got here by means of one. And you probably don't appreciate all that's going on in an engine until there's a problem, right? But see, you have cylinders open up and pistons coming up and going down and driving that drivetrain, so on and so forth. But what most people don't know, unless it's broken, is that there's a timing belt or timing chain that precisely measures when that cylinder opens and when that piston comes up and so on and so forth. And the minute that breaks, guess what? The car's not going anywhere. And in fact, if you have like an interference engine, you ruin the engine if that happens. So for those people who have had a broken timing belt, you're all shaking. See, you know what that is. See, now when you're turning that key, trying to start it because you don't know what the problem is, those cylinders still working. Those pistons are still doing it. But because they're not in sync, it doesn't create... See, it's usually meant to create power and to create life, to make that S car go. No, sorry, that's a bad joke. And to make that car go. But see, it's the fact that that timing belt is keeping that all in sync that makes it happen. Well, you know something? I mean, God has such a plan for you in terms of what He wants to produce in your life to make you the believer He's intended for you to be. And that is all by a spiritual means of, again, the new nature that He's placed in you, cooperating with the Holy Spirit that He's placed in you, cooperating with your faith and your will to do the things that God wants you to do. And that's being a good tree producing good fruit. Where we're cooperating with what God does, our will is engaged, but ultimately we are ultimately letting God do His work, and we're just choosing to let that work flow through us. You know, another neat thing that is happening in this passage is that Jesus is clearly described as defining Himself as God here. I missed it. A good point from a commentary on this. I mean, just in case you're wondering if Jesus understands that He's God, when He stands before Jewish people and talks about the final day of judgment and says, I'm going to be making decisions, then I'm going to be saying, you're in and you're out. You know what Jesus is identifying Himself as? He's identifying Himself as God. He's defining Himself as being the one who is going to be executing that judgment. And again, that is why He is the only source of salvation, in terms of just us coming to God, in terms of believing on Him, and it's only by virtue of the work Christ did and our faith in Him that we are saved. Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, we do thank You for what Jesus communicates to us. That in many ways, for us to hear Him talk about the expectation He has for us as believers to do the will of God if we're connected with Him. Father, it's just further conviction. It's further empowerment. It's not condemnation at all. And so we thank You for that. And Father, I just pray that we as believers would be engaged, that we would seek the provisions You give us to live the Christian life, and that we'd become the believers You intend for us to be, that it's fair that we wouldn't be described in these categories, that we wouldn't be Lord, Lord, and we don't do the will of God, or we're not people that do the will of God, and we don't, You don't know us. Thank you for establishing a relationship.